Thank you. You may be seated. As you're being seated, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We have been looking at the walk of faith, the witness of faith, the worship of faith, the life of faith. And as we ponder those thoughts, I want to personalize a story or share a personal experience, I guess you could say. I don't want to mention names, though some of you can probably fill in the blank of a name. But there was a dear friend and dear saint who many years ago fell into sin. And because of that, we disciplined this child of God. There were various reasons for one falling into sin, such as the sin that was fallen into, emotions, feelings, thoughts, loneliness, heartache, a lot of reasons. But sin is still sin, and sin is something that must be dealt with by the Lord's churches. I got a story from the Christian Legal News that a church was brought before court for defamation of character because they were disciplining a church member. And the church was, the favor was ruled in favor of the church because it was a closed meeting and only members were there. But this is some serious things when churches can be brought into a court of law for practicing that which the Lord has told us to practice. Though it was ruled in the favor of the church, this is very recent news. This is something that could affect us very, very seriously in the near future. This person, after they were disciplined, after years of being away from the Lord, made things right with the Lord and then made things right with the church. They faced a surgery, an amputation, and at first they refused the amputation. I encouraged the person to go through the surgery, which they did. And the main reason they did not want to go through with the surgery, they did not want the surgeons to continue to cut after they had already cut. Shortly thereafter that surgery, infection set in, and the doctors wanted to cut. The first time when I talked to this child of God, they told me, "I cannot believe you're a preacher and you're trying to talk me out of going to heaven." I thought, whoa, that's a rebuke, and it's a rightful rebuke. I deserve that. This friend has refused a second surgery before both doctors. The infection, the only way it will stop is if God performs a miracle. This person will be in the presence of the Lord. They are ready to go. They are ready to go to heaven, ready to go to be with the Lord. There is a longing for heaven. Different things will make us long for heaven. A loss of a spouse, betrayal of a spouse, loss of friends, loneliness, heartache. Many things can make us long for heaven. Suffering, a desire to be with the Lord. The saints of old had a different mindset, I believe, than saints in our day and time. I was told the story, and you've probably heard it before, about the preacher who was talking to kids, and he asked all the little kids who wanted to go to heaven to come forward. Well, all the little kids come forward except one little boy. So the preacher says, "Well, why didn't you want to go to heaven?" The little boy says, "I thought you were talking about today." He was kind of scared about going right then. And yet that's the way even some are today. If I were to ask you, are you ready to go to heaven here and now? There'd be mixed reactions, I'm sure. Some will definitely say yes. Some will say, "Well, I'm not right yet. You know, it's not. I don't have a peace about it." Not, you know, there'd be different responses. In our day and time, most of our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings are fixed on the here and now. We are concerned about a very present time, and we often lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of how God is working, and we lose sight of eternity. And because of that, we will fear. There's a virus going around. The numbers are climbing. I might get it. I might die from it. You know what the saints of old would thought about that? I'm going to be with my Savior. The story is told of Corrie ten Boom when she was up in her 80s. She had a serious heart problem. You remember Corrie ten Boom was in the Hitler camps and survived all that ordeal. And her life was a very strong witness. Well, in the latter years of her life, in her 80s, late 80s, they told her, you need a heart surgery to keep you going. It is told, Corrie ten Boom told the doctors, I'll go home and pray about it and let you know next week. Corrie ten Boom came back to the doctors next week, and she says she believes the Lord would have her to have the surgery. In other words, she was ready to go, ready to stay, ready to be with her Lord, or rather, to be in service for our Lord still here and now. Some people are thinking about the brevity of life. Some people are thinking about what if tyranny comes to our nation? What if socialism takes over our nation? What if I get a windfall of money? Well, I don't want to go to heaven if I get a windfall of money, and I want to have a good time first. The Word of God presents the way a child of God ought to be thinking. And it's not the way we often think in our day and time. The Word of God says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your hearts, your desires on things above and not on things on this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, in that Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 19 in chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do break through nor steal. The writer to the Hebrews, as he is writing them, he is encouraging them and exhorting them, do not turn back. Do not turn back to the former way of life. Do not turn back to Judaism. And we need this message today that we need to look up and not be so short-sighted as far as just looking at our little world where we're at right here and now. You remember he said back in verse 35 in chapter 10, cast not away therefore your confidence which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. The writer is exhorting them, don't turn back. In chapter 6 and down in verse 6, the Word of God says, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. It's impossible if you've been enlightened, you've tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, as we look at certain ones that have passed on, that the writer talks about. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded by them or of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see the mindset of these saints. Like Abraham. What would it have been like if Abraham turned back and went to Mesopotamia? After he got to Haran and his father died, God's calling him to go to the promised land. What would it have been like for Abraham if he went back to Mesopotamia? Been sad indeed. This one thing I know, God's call is effectual. And it was effectual upon Abraham's life. They desire a better country, a heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In verse 10 it says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What are you looking for in this life? If in this life we have hope only in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If your only hope is in this world, something in this world or someone in this world, let me tell you something, you're going to be gravely disappointed. You're going to have some big, big, fat letdowns in life if your hope is in things of this world, because the Word of God is telling us there is something better for us as children of God. There is something better that we need to be longing for that's so much greater than anything this world has to offer. Jim Elliot, that was killed by the Alka Indians back in the 50s, speared to death, had this one little saying. I think the first time I ever heard this saying, if I'm not mistaken, I might be mistaken, Sister Ann sang in Ashton Avenue, and this quote was, I'm going way back. I don't know if I remembered accurately. But Jim Elliot said this. He wrote this before he died. He is no fool. He is no fool who gives up that he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Think with me as we look at this passage of Scripture. We looked at the life of Abel. Why would Abel offer up the type of sacrifice that God commanded? Why would Enoch walk with God for all those years, 300 years walking with the Lord, faithful to the Lord, not straying away? Why would Noah build an ark 120 years and people mocking him, making fun of him, hard work? Why would Abraham leave his homeland to go and dwell in a land where he didn't know where he was going? Why would Abraham even offer up his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice? Believers, children of God, whether it's back in this day and time or in the present day and time in which we live, we have a very different worldview than the world view. We have an eternal view involved in our worldview. And if you lose sight of eternity, you've got problems with your thinking. God has set the world in our hearts, is what the Word of God says. Now, the word world over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 is the word olam. Olam in the Hebrew. It very simply means eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts. You know what? There is a longing for something more than what we've got. And it's something that this world cannot satisfy us with. There is a worldview. This world is not my home. Abraham, even when he was talking about purchasing the cave of Machpelah, he said he was a stranger and a sojourner to the one he was buying it from. In other words, he professed what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 11. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth in verse 13. And it's basically quoting way back in Genesis. In the Word of God, over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Word of God says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This earthly tabernacle means a tent. Your body is just a tent for your soul. One day this tent's going to be folded up and laid in the grave. One day this body is going back to the dust of the earth, which it came. But the Word of God promises us, as children of God, that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen to what it says over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and down in verse 13. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and down in verse 13. Peter says, "Yea," or "Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me." You see, we are not permanent residents of this earth. We dig down deep sometime like we are permanent residents of this earth. Let me tell you, we got a green card here. We don't have permanent residence here. Don't get your roots sunk down too deep, because our citizenship is in heaven, is what the Word of God tells us. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture as we're looking at Abraham, and he longed for a city that God built. It's not of this earth. He's looking for a better country, a better place than what this world has to offer, because this world has totally been affected and infected with sin. We must see God's promises before we believe. We are spiritually blind before we come to know Christ. The Word of God tells us that we're spiritually dead. Totally unresponsive to God. Spiritually blind means we cannot see nor understand the truth of God's Word. Listen to what it says once again back in 2 Corinthians, except not in chapter 5, back up another chapter, in chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look down in verse 4. The Word of God tells us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sakes. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And when God clicks the light on, let me tell you, then you can see. There once used to be a song, I don't even remember, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." The light of the world is Jesus, isn't it? People need light, because they're walking in darkness and they love darkness rather than light. The Word of God tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and down in verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, we were spiritually blind. And God opened our eyes to His Word, to His promises. And by faith, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, by faith, believed in the Lord. Listen to what it says in John chapter 8 and down in verse 56. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of the Messiah by faith, and he was glad. So the Jews hear this and they say, "You're not even 50 years old yet. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I was existing way before Abraham. And the Word of God tells us that they took up stones to stone him to death. They wanted to kill him because they thought he was speaking blasphemy. But the truth is, Abraham had faith to see the promises that God had spoken. And he believed. The Word of God tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not of yourselves. You don't boast about it. You don't brag about, "Look what I've done, but look what Christ has done for me." And it's only that way we're born again. Look back in our text. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. And notice the Word of God says they were persuaded of them. That word persuaded means they relied or trusted in those promises God said. And they were not only persuaded or trusted in them, but they embraced them. Now, what does it mean to embrace them? It means to welcome them. It means to be happy when you see them. It's like you see somebody that you hadn't seen for a long time, and I'm thinking, if Sister Cheryl would see her dad today, she would give him a hug till his eyeballs about squeezed out, I bet. You think, someone you're happy to see and you welcome them because it's been so long. Even so, here's the promises of God. What God has promised, we embrace them. We enjoy them. We rejoice in them. We welcome them into our hearts and into our lives. It's like welcoming a person. It's like welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life. You rejoice because of who He is. You rejoice because of that person. Is that how you respond to your Lord? Here they embrace them, and they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world, in this life. As we're living, life is short. And those of you who are getting older, let me tell you, you can tell it just like I can. Life is short and it passes quick. And the older you get, the faster it seems to fly by. But you do not find the fulfillment in life that the Lord promises in His Word to the full. You can experience some enjoyment in life, but not to the full. Not all the promises of God. Abraham did not enjoy all the promises of God. He wasn't rewarded with all the promises of God. Even so, you and I aren't either. God has promised us eternity with Him. And you know what? We're not with Him physically yet. We have not died and gone to heaven to be with the Lord forever and ever. There's a promise there still waiting for us. There are many promises that we can enjoy right here and now, but they have not all reached their fulfillment. The Word of God tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. This past week, I was going in because I had heard by visiting Sister Sylvia. That Monday, I went this past Monday to visit her, and the neighbor kids told me that she was in the hospital visiting her husband. So I thought, well, I'll try to track her down. Couldn't track her down. Couldn't find where the husband was. I was using the wrong first name. I was using middle name, not first name. And so that night, No, it was that morning when I was at the hospital. They told me they had no room number of who I said. So they said, call a relative. So I looked up her phone number, and as I'm looking up her phone number, I have a phone call coming in, and it's from a number I didn't recognize, but it was from her because I'm looking at her number, and this is the number that's calling in. She's calling me while I'm trying to about call her to tell me her husband passed away and went home to be with the Lord. He was at peace with God. He knew the Lord. That's a good thing. But you see, you don't have eternity on this earth. Don't get your roots too deep. Think different about this life than what you've been thinking. We have a worldview that includes eternity. And that means our worldview that includes eternity separates us from the world. We don't walk like the world walks. We don't think like the world thinks. We have greater hope, greater promises that God has not fulfilled to us yet. When Abraham heard God speak to him and told him to go to a land where I will show you, was Abraham's life changed at that point? You know what? It was radically changed. He believed God and followed him, not knowing where he was going, but he just simply responded to the call of God. Can you imagine Abraham going into the land of Canaan, pitching a tent outside the town, and the Canaanites, they're over there, they're looking there. There's somebody new in the neighborhood. They're outside, right outside the city. And they're wondering, and they start talking about who this person is. I can see, for some of y'all ever watched the show Bewitched, Miss Kravitz peeking out the window. Abner! Some of y'all remember that. So-and-so's pitching a tent out there, and he's got a bunch of sheep and a bunch of people with him. Who is it? Of course, Abner on that show, she's crazy. You can imagine what it was like for Abraham to come into the land of the Canaanites. He was a stranger, a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. You and I are of that same heritage. We are strangers in this world. We are pilgrims. We have a different citizenship. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said back in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, even they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What is the writer to Hebrews saying? Don't turn back. Don't turn back. For they that say such things declare they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. Don't turn back. Even so, like them of old, we do not turn back to the world. This world cannot and will not buy you ultimate happiness. Just ask Stephen back there. This world cannot bring you the ultimate happiness that God is promising. my mom and helping her into the house yesterday, she taught me something. She said it was her, hang on a minute, it was her right leg that had the surgery. And as she was going up the steps, the PTs told her, they said, sorry turning my back to you, that's supposed to be rude, but I'm giving you an example. She says, lift the good leg up. Lift the good up to heaven. The good up to heaven and leave the bad behind. Lift the good. That's how she remembered to lift the right, left leg up. She had the good leg. She had to lift the good leg up. Even so, heaven is our home. Heaven is our ultimate happiness. Our focus has got to be on eternity, or with eternity in view. And if you lose sight of eternity, what's going to happen? You're going to get sidetracked and you're going to go into sin. And your thought life is going to go into sin and you're going to be in misery. You're not going to be happy if you turn back from the focus of eternity, which is our heavenly calling. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, our expectation, as Christians, our expectation is our greatest possession. He went on to say, dogs do not bark at people they know. They bark at strangers. Even so, expect the world to be barking at you. And if the world ain't barking at you, maybe you're too friendly with the world. Death is going home to be with the Lord. It's our heavenly home. Verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country that is heavenly. It is a heavenly home, and the Word of God tells us God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared. God has prepared that city. God has prepared that heavenly home. And what glorious city He has prepared. Our eyes have not seen it, but we've read some things about it in God's Word. There are fruit trees, 12 fruit trees it talks about. There's the river of life. There's a city. The streets are paved with gold. You can imagine the various colors. And you know what? When you get to heaven, I think you're going to be in awe. And you might think right now, there are certain loved ones you want to see. But I dare say when we get to heaven, we're going to desire to see Jesus Christ. We're going to desire to see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. The Word of God tells us that God's prepared a city for them. The Word of God tells us over in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Who is this talking about? Notice back in verse 14, those who are seeking a country. Those who are seeking a better place. In verse 16, the Word of God says, God is not ashamed to be their God. I want to end on this note. That means you got to wake up. God is not ashamed to be your God. That's saying it in the negative. Let's say it in the positive. God is pleased to be your God. There are times you do things, and if I was around, I'd say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And there's times you probably say it to yourself, I would be ashamed of myself. But notice here, our lives contain many things, many thoughts, many things we do wrong, many things we omit that we should have done. Many things that we are just flat out ashamed of if anybody found out. But God is not ashamed. How can that be? I read the story of a young preacher who was diagnosed with cancer. He was given a very short time to live. And he was thinking to himself, I've got such a short time to live. I was going to straighten out my life as I got older and matured more. I don't have time to straighten out my life. There's some things that need to be set right. I can't straighten it all out. I can't make myself perfect. That's when he realized the only way I can be saved is by grace. It's not by you cleaning your act up. It's not by getting your things straight as far as all things straightened out in your life. If that were the case, Christ would not have had to go to the cross. That young man died. And God was not ashamed to be his God. The Word of God tells us, but God commends his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, hear that again, while we were yet sinners, we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. Do you hear what the Word of God's saying? God's not ashamed of you. God's not ashamed of me. Yes, there are some faults in your life. Yes, there's some wrong ways in your life. But God is not ashamed of us as his people. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And you know what? If Jesus Christ cannot take me to heaven, I will not go to heaven. But he's able. Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he all you have? If so, I guarantee you he's all you need. He is able to take you to heaven. He's not ashamed to be called your God. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your precious word. And Lord, how we get so caught up in the temporal, in the things that are passing away, and we lose sight of the eternal, the promises that are to come, the best is yet to come. Lord, help us not to have hope in this life only. Our hope is in you, Lord. And if there's some here today that have not that hope of eternal life that you promised through your Son, Lord, I pray that you grant faith today. That you would be glorified. Lord, we ask that you work a mighty work in our midst. Not only for your protective hand with the temporal, but by your saving power for the eternal. We thank you for what you're doing. What you've done, what you're going to do. You are truly a great God. May we be in awe of you for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. All I have.